Amen. God bless you all. You may be seated. Well, today is a day that families all over the nation are honoring what I view to be the most amazing human beings on the planet. Obviously, I'm referring to mothers. The most well-known passage of Scripture that deals with women specifically, but generally mothers and wives, is Proverbs 31. But before we look more closely at that passage, I want to say that I was reminded again of not only the indescribable height and depth and breadth and of strength and love of mothers, but also the intense level of indescribable pain that mothers have been forced to endure for thousands of years. This past week, I was reading through Proverbs 31 again, and there was one key theme of motherhood that really jumped out at me that actually reminded me of my mom, and we'll get to that in just a minute. But I want to start reading in Proverbs 31. We'll read verse 1, and then we're going to jump down to verse 10. But verse 1 says, "The words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him." So we see in this verse that the king at that time was taught a prophetic word specifically by his mom. And when we're children, I don't know if this was the case in your home, but in my home, when I got older, my father became my teacher, but initially it was my mom that was my teacher. It was my mom that really poured into my life and gave me a foundation of spiritual understanding, of love, and who Jesus is, and what it means to model that. My mom modeled that for me greater than any other human being in my life. I want to jump down now to Proverbs 31, verse 10. I want you to listen, and we'll get to some key words in just a minute. But starting in verse 10, it says, "An excellent wife who can find. She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hand, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hands to the distaff and her hands hold the spindle." Verse 20, "She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy." Now, we're going to dig into that in just a minute, but I want to ask a question. Did anybody recognize a part of a mom's body that was repeatedly mentioned in the scripture that I just read? And specifically, it's those last eight verses that I read out of Proverbs 31. There is something that really jumped out at me and it never had before. I look at this passage every year at this time of the year, obviously to celebrate Mother's Day. But there is something that really jumped out at me that was significant for me because of how it correlated to me and my mom. And it was the reference to a woman's hands, a mom's hands. And that represents, I don't know what it represents for you, but it represents many things for me, and specifically here in Scripture. It talks about the willingness of a mom and a wife here in this passage to work really, really hard. It talks about mom's engagement in business. It talks about mom caring for her household. And just, I mean, you can see here through these verses that I just read, the immense level of hard work that was required of moms that King Lemuel was referring to here. But there is a spiritual symbolism that is wrapped up in a mother's hands that goes beyond hard work. It's very easy for me to associate my mom's strength and tenderness and compassion with her hands, but her hands were equally symbolic for me in every aspect of my life. I can remember there was nothing, when I was a kid, there was nothing like getting my back scratched by my mom. Man, it was just like I could just have laid across her lap all day long and allow her to do that. And the cool thing about my mom is if I had laid in her lap all day long, I don't believe she ever would have gotten up. She would have stayed there. my mom was what I believe many of us can relate to in our mom, in your mom, and what she meant to you. My mom's hands symbolized hard work, lots and lots of hard work. But as a child, I wanted my mom home. Can anybody relate to that? I wanted my mom at home, and my mom and dad went through a really significant, a severe accident when I was very young. They were hit broadsided by a tractor trailer, and it really destroyed my mom's health. She lived for probably 30 years after that, and her life was never the same after that accident. And in spite of that, because of various things that had to happen, my mom started working, and she worked second shift at a place that was called Western Publishing Company. And so from 4 in the afternoon until midnight, my mom would be gone 5 days a week. And she never knew this, but there was a in the back door that entered into the home where I grew up. Just to the left of the back door, there was a china cabinet, and there was enough space for a little boy to lay down under that china cabinet. I was that little boy. And the work of my mom, the hands, and what they represented for me through my mom was hard work and compassion and kindness and goodness and the ability to do whatever needed to be done. And my mom worked about 15 minutes from our home, so she would get off at midnight, and about 12:15, my mom would come home. And while she worked there, every night, nobody ever knew this. I never told anybody. But I would lay down under that china cabinet, and I would wait for my mom to come home. At about 12:15, I'd hear the car come into the driveway. When she would come in, she would lock the door, and I would watch her feet. The way I laid under the china cabinet, I couldn't see her whole body. But I would watch her feet walk through the kitchen back into my mom and dad's bedroom. And at that point, I'd climb out from under the china cabinet. I'd go to bed because mom was home. My mom had hands that were tender and compassionate, but she had hands that were very, very strong and at times very much willing to engage in the battle. I didn't find this out until I was in my mid-30s. I was talking about a situation that I had seen my mom engage in. My grandmother was in the hospital, and you would think that all nurses would be kind and compassionate. Not all nurses are. And there was a nurse that was supposed to be taking care of my grandmother. It was actually my mom's mother-in-law. It was my dad's mom. And she had been through surgery, and she was really doing poorly physically. And there was a nurse that was supposed to be taking care of my grandmother, and she wasn't. And my mom came in, and my grandmother said, "I'm just really, really cold, and the nurse won't bring me any blankets." Well, my mom was probably the wrong person and the exact person to hear that. She was the most tender-hearted, loving, gracious, compassionate, merciful person that ever walked on this planet. She had the ability to speak really, really hard truths to people, and they would always thank her for it. I just had never seen anyone who had that gift. And so she went to the nurse and said, she referred to her mother-in-law as her mom. She said, "My mom is really cold." And she said that she told you that she needed more blankets and you won't bring her any new blankets. Is that true? She said, "That's true." And my mom said, "Can I ask you why?" She said, "Well, we just have a lot going on right now." And my mom said, "Where's the blankets?" And the nurse said, "Well, they aren't accessible for people other than employees." And she said, "Well, if they're not accessible to you, they will be accessible to me." And she said, "If you don't tell me where the blankets are, I will scour this hospital until I find it." It was about 5 minutes, and she came back walking down the hallway with this pile of blankets, and she made sure she looked at the nurse on the way by the station, and my grandmother was taken care of. And so she was telling me this story. And she said, "Did I ever tell you about your second grade teacher?" And I said, "No." She said, Do you remember your second grade teacher? And I don't know why. I can't remember hardly any of my teachers' names, but I remember my second grade teacher's name, and I think it was because she was such a mean teacher. And I had forgotten a lot about that time, but I, as my mom was telling me about this nurse, she said, you might not remember this, she said, but you would get physically sick and throw up before school. And she said, every day you would throw up before school. And she said, you would beg me to not make you go. And she said, you had always loved school prior to that. I didn't know what was going on. And she said, so I decided I was going to make a visit to your school. And she said, I stood out in the hallway. And she said, I just waited. And she said, I began to hear your teacher being very, very mean to you. And she said, did you notice that after the early part of your second grade year, you actually started to like school? And I said, actually, I do kind of remember that school got better. And she said, and again, she's telling me this, I was probably in my mid-30s when she told me this story. She said, after school was over, you got on the bus, and she said, I made my way into your classroom, and she said, I had a discussion with your teacher. And she said, I let her know that the next time I came, if I heard anything like that from her again in regards to how she spoke to you, she said, I would be coming back to again, and it would not be to speak to her. And she said, you had a really good year after that. And that sounds so unlike my mom, but exactly very, very much like my mom. And my mom represents so many moms that you know. There is the love of a mother that is incomparable to any love of any human being other than a mom on this planet. The only time I can remember my mom ever getting angry with me is when I, and she got really, really angry with me. The only time in my entire life that I remember my mom getting angry with me, and it's when I looked at her and I said, Mom, if you don't make it to heaven and have a high place in heaven, Mary didn't stand a chance. And it made her so angry that I would compare her to Mary. And I watched the love that she had, that she exemplified over and over and over. And it's a love that I've never been able to fully wrap my hands around, wrap my brain around, wrap my spirit around. But the hands of a mom, I believe, are the perfect symbolism and correlation to the hands of Jesus. Hands that were willing to fight if necessary, but hands that represented grace and mercy and compassion. And as I began to just pray through this week, I'm saying, God, show me, what am I missing? What am I missing about the love that I saw in my mom, the love that so many of us have kids have seen in our mom? And the Lord led me to a very well-known passage of Scripture. Many of us have probably read through this. And the story I'm about to read is representative of how different the process is of womanhood and motherhood to each woman. The pain of one and the joy of another are different, and those as well as other emotions are often present in women at the exact same time. I'm talking about joy and pain at the exact same time. And I want to read, for those of you that have looked at the front of your bulletins, you see the title is The Tale of Two Mothers. And I want to look at an Old Testament story that, again, I believe is familiar to most of us here. In Genesis 29, I'll start at verse 1. Then Jacob went on his way and came to the land of the people of the east. And as he looked, he saw a well in the field, and behold, three flocks of sheep lying beside it. For out of that well the flocks were watered. The stone on the well's mouth was large. And when all the flocks were gathered there, the shepherds would roll the stone from the mouth of the well and water the sheep. The shepherds would roll the large stone from the mouth of the well and water the sheep. Put the stone back in its place over the mouth of the well. Jacob said to them, my brothers, where do you come from? And they said, we are from Haran. He said to them, "Do you know Laban, the son of Nahor?" They said, "We know him." He said to them, "Is it well with him?" They said, "It is well. And see, Rachel, his daughter, is coming with the sheep." He said, "Behold, it is still high day. It is not time for the livestock to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go pasture them." But they said, "We cannot until all the flocks are gathered together and the stone is rolled from the mouth of the well. Then we water the sheep." While he was speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. The Hebrew word for shepherdess in this verse is ra'al, and it is defined as follows: to tend a flock, to associate with as a friend, and it means to pastor. Rachel, a shepherdess. I don't want to get sidetracked this morning, but verse 9 is really, it's a really interesting Old Testament example of the New Testament form of servant leadership. That being said, in the coming weeks, I'm going to begin a sermon series on the roles and responsibilities of servant leadership within the local church. But it just jumped out at me that she modeled this, Rachel modeled this. I believe the Lord is going to provide lots of answers regarding what His Word teaches regarding servant leadership. But I say this now because I believe Rachel was an example of mothers and how they embrace that. So let's look a little bit farther. Verse 10, "Now as soon as Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, Jacob came near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and wept aloud, and Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's kinsman and that he was Rebekah's son, and she ran and told her father. As soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. Jacob told Laban all these things. And Laban said to him, 'Surely you are my bone and my flesh,' and he stayed with him a month. Then Laban said to Jacob, 'Because you are my kinsman, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what shall your wages be?' Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. Jacob loved Rachel, and he said, 'I will serve you,' said to Laban, 'I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel.' Laban said, 'It is better that I give her to you than I should give her to any other man. Stay with me.' So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of the love he had for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, 'Give me my wife that I may go into her, for my time is completed.' So Laban gathered together all the people of the place and made a feast. But in the evening he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob, and Jacob went into her. Laban gave his female servant Zilpah to his daughter Leah to be her servant. And in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And Jacob said to Laban, 'What is this you have done to me? Did I not serve you for Rachel? Why then have you deceived me?' Laban said, 'It is not so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Complete the week of this one, and I will give you the other also in return for serving me another 7 years.'" Yeah. I can't imagine what Jacob must have felt like. I can't imagine what Leah must have felt like. And I can't imagine what Rachel must have felt like. Verse 30. "So Jacob went into Rachel also and loved Rachel more than Leah and served Laban for another 7 years. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb. But Rachel was barren." I can't even imagine how much preaching could be done out of this passage right here. I want you to think about this. Laban gave Leah under deception to Jacob. When he saw that she was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben, for he said, "Because the Lord has looked upon my affliction, for now my husband will love me." She conceived again and bore a son and said, "Because the Lord has heard that I am hated, he has given me this son also." She called his name Simeon. Again she conceived and bore a son and said, "Now this time my husband will be attached to me because I have borne him three sons." Therefore his name was called Levi. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, "This time I will praise the Lord." Therefore she called his name Judah. Then she ceased bearing. Now let's go to Genesis 30, verse 1. I want to stop here before I read this verse. Does anybody know the theme of what we've been talking about over the last month? Remember, the Lord back in January just confirmed, I've spoken about how he confirmed to me, prayer and worship and evangelism will follow. We've been talking about what over the last month or so? Evangelism, right? We've been talking about how can we reach out to that one lost sheep that Jesus spoke about. In Genesis chapter 30, verse 1, when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she envied her sister. She said to Jacob, "Give me children, or I'm going to die." There's a spiritual picture here. There's a literal picture. There's a literal story. There's a historical account of the joy and the pain and the confusion of a man, a husband, a father, and two wives. One that bore him children that he didn't love, and one that did not bear him children that he did love. And the story of two women. One woman blessed with children. Not much love. And another woman who had no children at all. Was loved desperately. Contained within this story is two stories. Stories of desperation and pain and heartbreak and loneliness. As we read Genesis 31, it's very easy to pick up on Rachel's motherly passion. And she wasn't even a mother yet. But the tale of two mothers that is contained within this passage reveals what we already know. Every mother's story is very different. In Genesis chapters 29 and 30, we can read about the story of Leah, a woman blessed to have many children. But she was empty. And we read the story of Rachel, blessed to have the love of her husband, but she was empty. The common denominator within the stories of these two women is the value, the passion, and the absolute indispensability of motherhood. If I were to ask the men here today which woman should have felt most blessed, the majority would probably say Rachel because she was very much loved. But if I were to ask the women here today which woman they would rather have been, I believe their decision would be much harder. Their conclusion of that would be a much harder one to reach. I know every woman in this place that's loved by your husband feels very, very appreciative and grateful to feel that love. Robbie and I went through a season where for almost 8 years she was not able to get pregnant. And the pain that she experienced, it seemed like everybody around us was having babies at an alarming rate. not her. I don't know what it's like. I don't know what it's like to be a woman that God has chosen for a season of waiting. I don't know what it was like to feel the pain that Robbie felt. I can never understand. I was there, I was with her, I saw the pain, but I can't understand her pain. I couldn't understand it. And then you've got other women that seem to get pregnant very, very easily. And in our culture, if you don't want the baby, just end the pregnancy. I don't get it. I don't understand it. Because the love of a mother for her children is a love that no human man can ever truly understand. I intentionally said, by the way, human man, because our Heavenly Father is the only Father who does understand. He's not our Heavenly Mother. He's our Heavenly Father. But because He is perfect and He is complete and He is all-knowing and He's all-loving and there is no lack in Him, only our Heavenly Father could place within women the love of a mother. And I believe it was that supernatural divine ability to love like mothers love that gave Him the strength and the wisdom and the divine intellect and understanding to be able to place that within women. Our Heavenly Father is the supernatural originator of every attribute that is present within living mothers for their children. Specifically, a depth of love for their children. Only God could have the ability to give that kind of love. And this past week, as I studied this, God I believe revealed to me and gave me a depth of understanding of the pain that women feel who are still the picture of loving mothers. I don't get it. I don't understand it. But this is a day that I believe God confirmed to me very, very clearly that He wants us to celebrate women. Because of the love that He has given to you, that men, I don't believe, will ever see modeled like we see in the women that He's placed in this body of believers. I cannot even begin to communicate how grateful I am for my mom, for my wife, who's becoming more and more like my mom every day. Some women or wives would consider that an insult. I think my wife knows. It's the greatest compliment I could give to her. Man, I can't even imagine how bad I would have messed up our family if it wasn't for my wife. And I'm looking at moms and moms-to-be, and I'm looking at women that God may or may not say, I'm going to allow you to be an actual mom on this planet, but I've placed the love of a mother within you just the same. And I believe when Rachel said, give me children or I'm going to die, that's a picture of the love and grace and compassion and mercy and kindness that is found within mothers that God wants to have within this church, that we say, God, give us children or we're going to die. Give us children where we will love like Rachel so desperately wanted to love. Father, I just want to thank you today that you have surrounded me with so many examples of motherhood that just blow me away. God, help us as men in this church and as women who can learn from one another to go deeper and deeper and deeper into a place of love like that. Lord, you are so good to have provided the manifestation of love, your love, through the moms that we celebrate here today. Because as we celebrate moms, ultimately, Lord, we're celebrating you because you did an amazing thing to give us the moms that you've given to us, the women that you have given to us that love like you love. God, we worship you and we thank you and we praise you for that amazing gift. In Jesus' name, worship team.